I'd like you to picture for a moment a society that is captured in darkness, where every man does that which is right in his own eyes, where even the people of God seem to be in some sort of fog and don't really have an understanding of the gospel, and the organized church often spends more time trying to market and peddle the good news for profit than preaching a gospel of repentance and faith. America in 1996? Perhaps. But I'm speaking of Germany in the Dark Ages. But God raised up a man, Martin Luther, who boldly walked out and posted the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door, challenging the church in its sale of indulgences, in its peddling of the gospel, and calling them back to the true gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone. While the gospel and the heart of justification by faith was the heartbeat of Luther's message, believe it or not, technology actually provided the feet that allowed his message to spread far beyond him and his contemporaries. Thanks to the printing press, the ability to take Luther's writings, to take his tracts, his commentaries, and even a Bible written in German, the vernacular of the people, and allowed them to spread throughout the countryside so that people, not just the highly educated or the scholars or the monks, were able to hear the true message of the gospel. And we had what was known as the Reformation. It's interesting to note that prior to most major revivals, God seems to prepare a new way to proclaim the old, old story. In the Reformation, we had this printing press. Even at the time of Christ, prior to the time of Christ, again, there was a period of darkness, a period where people seemed to be losing faith. They hadn't heard a prophetic voice in hundreds of years. And yet God was moving throughout, orchestrating things in ways that didn't initially seem apparent to the building of the kingdom. For instance, they taught a common language, Koine Greek. The Roman Empire laid roads that went from city to city, connecting all of the major cities in their empire. This avenue gave the opportunity for the New Testament to be written and understood by most people, and for the early New Testament church to move out through the missionary journeys that they sent out and spread the gospel through the whole known world. Now, of course, it's not the technology, it's not the roads, it's not the printing press that is the message. Yet God seems to move in such a way that these technologies can be the medium, the feet, the channel, if you will, that the message can go forth and impact a generation in a way not seen prior to them. Well, there is a new technological avenue that the church has actually already begun to use. And actually, that's rather impressive to me. We always seem to be a day late and dollar short with this stuff. Yet the church has moved out and taken advantage of this challenge. How can we use this new technology in the building of God's kingdom? This new technology is, of course, the internet. As we play with the technology to try to actually get it up and running, I'd like to talk a little bit at first about the lingo. You hear a lot of stuff people talk, you know, the 20-somethings running around, and I was surfing the net out there, and I downloaded something using my PPP connection, and it was great. I had a little low bandwidth there. That was kind of tough. But boy, this was really hot as I was hitting those websites. Oh, that's great. And you kind of sit there and, you know, look perplexed, scratch your head a little bit, and say, what in heaven's name are these kids talking about? So let's talk about some of this stuff. Surfing the net. Well, that's an impressive sounding phrase. Well, what's the net? The net is the internet, this global computer network. Simply, it's a whole bunch of computers all around the world that are connected to each other that can talk. Just like we have a phone system that any of you can pick up a phone, call somebody else somewhere else in the world, that's a phone network. Oh, neat. More technological fun. So surfing the net is the ability to actually get on the internet like this and look, see what resources are available. Start to move out, find the different resources, maybe communicate with other people. all of that falls within the rubric of surfing the net. So what's this cyberspace stuff? Another one of those great words you hear thrown around. They make big headlines somewhere. You know, cyberspace, cyber porn, cyber this, cyber that. Cyberspace is just a phrase, a word used to describe this whole internet realm. Again, you've got all these computers that are connected and all these people that are talking with one another within this computer world. Well, that whole world is known as cyberspace. Don't worry. Bottom line, it's a whole bunch of people sitting at these computers. The computers aren't going to run off on their own and do something. It's us, you and I, who are using them that really make cyberspace what it is. Snail mail. There's a fun one. Snail mail is defined as the U.S. Postal Service. You ever write a letter? Link dead. Oh, good. You ever write a letter, pour your heart out to something, drop it in the mail, and anxiously await a response, and wait, and wait, and wait. Another testimony to the U.S. Postal Service. Well, there's a thing called electronic mail, email. Email goes from one part of the world anywhere else in a matter of seconds. Maybe minutes. Hours is a really long time. The longest one that I've ever seen is I have a friend who's a missionary in Cambodia. It takes an hour and a half for email to get there. So that's a really, really long time for electronic mail. Mind you, it takes 4 weeks for regular mail to get there. So, still a big improvement. So snail mail is in contrast to electronic mail, this great resource that has many, many potentials for the church and for the building of the kingdom. And we'll see some of these in a little bit. The web. Another phrase that you hear, those Gen X people talking about all the time they spend on the web. The web is essentially the World Wide Web, another phrase you may hear. The web is a form of electronic publishing. Rather than looking at some computer techie sort of look, you can go online, you can get on the internet, and you can see these published pages. They look like magazine pages, complete with photographs and text, graphics, and other information. What makes it really exciting is that while you're looking at one page, you may find keywords that interest you. As you follow those keywords, you get to other resources, other pages. For instance, maybe there's a mother in Texas who's reading her newspaper using the internet. And that's just part of her daily routine. She gets up before the kids do, she gets online, she gets her cup of coffee, and she starts reading the newspaper. As she's going along, she sees some articles in the education section talking about some new ideas, some new programs that they want to implement in her school district. Something within her is telling her this is probably related to outcome-based education, but she's not sure. So she goes off and she starts following these various keywords dealing with education, and she finds some editorials. Apparently, some other people think this is also outcome-based education, and they write some editorials about it. So she follows that and starts reading them. Then one of them makes reference to the fact that the Family Research Council has numbers of resources available helping parents combat outcome-based education, to help them get the resources so that they can go into their school board and they can put up an intelligent argument against it. So she clicks on the Family Research Council, and all of a sudden, she's greeted with a whole cafeteria style of resources on contemporary issues and a Christian response to them. And she finds outcome-based education. And she reads through and finds all sorts of great facts and graphs and other information that she prints out and gets ready for her local school board meeting the next week. She can go into there prepared and ready to give a strong defense of why, when the school going to outcome-based education would be much more harmful than good. And she can do that all because she was reading her newspaper on the internet every morning. The amazing thing is, all of the different resources, including the Family Research Council, were probably located in a different state than she was. It didn't matter. She didn't even have to know where they were located. She just started following keywords: education, outcome-based education, Family Research Council, information on how to combat it. And all of a sudden, she had a whole wealth in front of her. Another resource would be putting the Bible online, as was mentioned earlier, by taking a Bible, taking commentaries, cross-reference information, word studies, and a whole passel of Christian resources, creating essentially a virtual library and putting it online so that anybody, anywhere in the world, without having to go out and spend thousands of dollars on all these resources, can have at their fingertips a seminary library. What an opportunity to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. The internet has literally exploded in the last couple of years. Believe it or not, the internet's older than I am. The internet was born in the late 60s. I was born in 1970. But most people first heard about the internet within the last 3 to 5 years. And as you can see from this graph, it's just completely exploded. Even in 1990, there were only a couple hundred thousand computers that were connected to the internet. They were primarily colleges, universities, military organizations, the government. But if you look in 1996, there's 10 million computers that are connected to the internet. And as you can see just by looking at that graph, that's only going to grow. It's estimated that only about 15% of the population is using this thing. So you can see that there's plenty of room to expand, and a lot has happened in the last couple of years. So we're still very much in its infancy. Whoops. Who's online? Well, I said those Gen X types were the real dominant of this, and as you can see, they are. Close to 40% of the people online are ages 18 to 26. The next large group is 27 to 35, and it fans out from there. That's not a bad thing. Very often we sit around and say, I really worry about those people, the next generation. Can't imagine what it would be like to raise kids in this culture. I look at this culture and how can there be a Christian witness? How are people going to stand in the gap? How are people going to stand for the gospel? Well, here's an opportunity to find out where the Gen Xers are hanging out. They're hanging out online. This is a great opportunity for you to reach out, to challenge these people that you might not normally have contact with. Since they are the ones who are going to be eventually leading the country, it's worth using this opportunity to reach them now. Bring them, challenge them with the gospel. And here's a hint. They're hiding on the internet. If you're not Gen X, don't worry. Don't be intimidated. I got an email note a couple months ago from a 79-year-old man. He hadn't touched a computer until a couple months prior to his message to me. And his grandkids gave him one. He said, Granddad, we want you to have a computer. We want you to get connected to the internet. We want you to be high-tech. And he kind of looked at that, was a bit intimidated by it. Within a matter of days, he was surfing the net. And now, he uses electronic mail to correspond with his grandchildren and has better relationships with them than he has ever had before. Because the kids are off at college. They don't visit that much. But he writes to them. He tells them what he's praying for them about. He challenges them to maintain a Christian witness in clearly an ungodly university culture. And their relationship is stronger because of it. That's where this technology can fit in. The technology by itself doesn't have a whole lot of meaning. Doesn't have any moral or spiritual capability. But using the technology, harnessing the technology, we in the church can use it to build up others. Yeah, that's nice. Sounds real good. But what about everything I hear about? The pornography, the child solicitation, the internet addictions, and the high costs. Well, they're real. I'd lie if I said they weren't. There's a couple reasons for this. One, technology is no savior. I found this out a couple hours ago when I came in getting ready to prepare my presentation and found out that it wasn't working and spent the next hour and a half trying to rewrite the whole thing. I can tell you from personal experience, technology is not our Savior. Technology cannot change hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can change the heart of man. Technology cannot do it. Because of this, technology can be harnessed both to build the kingdom and to try to destroy it. To equip the saints and to try to take them down. And I tell you, the pornographers see a real potential here. They see this as a great opportunity to get their message out to the world, to get that pro-pornography message out and reach out and spread the news of pornography using the internet. Many use the internet to try to fulfill their own twisted fantasies. And child solicitation is an example of that. And it's a very, very real danger. When you go out there, you need to go out there with discernment. You need to go out there prepared to stand in vigilance and protect your family from these things. But I would suggest to you that avoiding the technology because those anti-Christian forces are using it is a dreadful, unbiblical mistake, and one that we in the church have made before and have paid for. See, it's often quoted that people will say, well, the only thing for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. Well, I hate to break it to you, but you're not looking at a good man. I am a sinner. I am not a good man. I know what my motives are. And you know what? I'm not speaking to a crowd of good men and women. But I am speaking to a crowd of men and women who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have an opportunity and a privilege to spread this good news and to participate in the work of the building of God's kingdom. God has given us the opportunity to get in on the action, to be His hands, to reach out, to be His lips, His voice, and to spread the good news through all the world. Not because we're good people, but because we worship a good God. And so, we need to get out there, not because we're good people, and we know we can stave off everything, but we need to go out there as sinners who have heard the good news and see this opportunity, to see this technology as a chance to spread that good news throughout the whole world. And in doing that, in building of God's kingdom, in taking a stand for His principles, for what He states in His Scripture, and again, proclaiming the finished work of Christ on the cross, that will, let me repeat, that will transform the culture. That will have an effect on the pornography and the child solicitation. We can see it in this country as we've slid into a post-Christian era, that it seems easier and easier for those who are against the message of the gospel to triumph. But were we to go out and live the life that God calls us to and proclaim the good news, the tide could turn. Cost is another big question that people ask about. The funny thing is, it's really not that expensive. Now, if you fall into the former category of the internet addicted types, then it might be. But it's cheaper to send email than it is to make a long-distance phone call. You can send an unlimited amount of electronic mail anywhere in the world for about $10 a month or less. Doesn't matter whether you're sending it across the street, to another country, to another continent. Doesn't matter how much you say, how long of a letter you write, and how much you correspond back and forth. So in many ways, this can actually be cheaper than the other forms of communication. And as I said, there's a lot of potential in its use. So what are some of the things you can do with the internet? Well, you can share missionary prayer requests. With my friend in Cambodia, when we were on the 4-week lag, actually it was an 8-week lag, 4 weeks for him to send the prayer request to me and 4 weeks for me to respond back. Well, by then, all sorts of things have changed. Now, thanks to the internet, he can send me prayer requests. I can send him prayer requests. He sent me a letter one day saying, "Our church is having a meeting tomorrow. Please get on your knees and pray for this." That wasn't possible when it took 4 weeks for the message to get to me. So that's a great opportunity. You can attend seminary. Even if you don't feel called to the pastorate, there are seminaries out there that see this as an opportunity to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so you can take Bible classes in Old Testament or New Testament, or apologetics, or building the family, or Christian counseling. And they use the internet as that medium. Want to take a tour of the Holy Land? You can do that too. There are online tours of major cultures, Jerusalem being one of them. You can evangelize. The internet is very much a discipleship tool, and out of that flows the opportunity to share the gospel with people. There are often discussion groups. People will debate politics, or they will debate evolution. Now, there's a big one that gets debated a lot over the internet. What an opportunity to step in there and to present a biblical argument on whatever these topics are. And people, amazingly enough, read them. They listen to this. They consider it. I have seen people who, at the one hint of a Christian refuses to listen to them, will read systematic arguments that a pastor or somebody else has put online to defend the cause of Christ. You can do something that doesn't even seem like it's very profound. You can use the internet to send flowers to somebody. You can use the internet to counsel somebody. You can use the internet to tell somebody that you're praying for them, that you care. I have a pastor who had somebody in our congregation who had a real addiction to pornography. And he was so ashamed of it that he wouldn't bring himself to meet with our pastor for counseling. But he thought the idea of being able to share with them using electronic mail until he got comfortable enough to meet with them face to face was great. And so our pastor started counseling him and preaching the gospel to him and calling him to repentance using the internet, using electronic mail. Homeschoolers have a great opportunity with the internet. One of the problems with homeschooling is that the public schools, who take all of our tax money anyway and don't let us use a lot of the resources, have it all monopolized. And yet on the internet, you have libraries of information, some that are actually much better than many of the public school libraries. And as a homeschooler, you can get on there for almost nothing, and you have a huge library available to you. What an opportunity to educate your children. You can actually use it as an opportunity to teach your children how to do research. Get on together. Look for things together. When your daughter comes to you and asks you some question, it just makes you wonder, how did I get myself into this thing? What an opportunity to sit together, to seek out, see what others have to say about it. Missionary work, not just sending prayer requests, but I've received mail from people who said, "Now, I really felt a call to doing missions, but I really didn't know what missions agencies were out there. It's 2 years to the next Urbana. What do I do?" By going online, they find missionary opportunities. They find short-term missions organizations that match with the countries or the people groups that are burdened, that they have burdened on their heart to reach out to. And in fact, you can not only find the mission agency, you can also talk with people in the mission agency, correspond with folks that have already got in the field, make your travel arrangements, find out the weather for where you're going, buy your tickets, and even send prayer requests back home when you're on your short-term missions trip. All using the internet. There are a number of Christian magazines and newsletters that are out there. Resources that were you to subscribe to each one individually would clearly break, well, at least my budget, if not yours. And they make them available for free to read. Why? Because these ministries believe that their call is to equip you and I and to get the message out to as many people as they can. And here's a way that they can get the message out to people anywhere in the world. You can even listen to Christian radio. If there's a particular pastor or a particular station or a group that your local Christian radio station doesn't have, or maybe you're in a place of the world where there aren't any, there are Christian radio stations that are broadcasting on the internet. And so even countries that would normally prohibit any form of Christian radio can't stop the fact that it's coming in the back door using the internet. So the internet truly has huge discipleship and evangelism opportunities. Another feature about the internet is really the new media. Perfect for those of us living in a post-Christian society. In addition to being fast and cheap, it's unfiltered. You can get the raw information, not the editorialized content that you find on ABC World News Tonight, the New York Times, or the Washington Post. You can actually read the speeches that people say. You can read their positions on various issues. You can find out really what's going on without subjecting yourself to whatever editorial filter that the major news media puts on things. You don't have to get information with that unique spin that always seems to permeate the news. In fact, you can use this in communicating with people in places where the government wouldn't want it. During the Tiananmen Square uprising, the students there corresponded using electronic mail with students in the United States, swapping information of what was really going on, asking for prayer requests, telling what was happening, seeking advice and counsel. Now, there is no way that the government would have ever allowed that if they could have stopped it. But it came in the back door. Or for that matter, students on a university campus who can't seem to get the right information from the right people, talking with others, swapping what's going on, asking for prayer requests, getting that unfiltered information that the news media and the government can't stop. Let me say one more thing about the government. Contrary to popular opinion, the government does not own the internet. They did at one point. They started this whole ball rolling. But now, the government has backed out of it, and it is a completely commercially run system. So if the government right now decided, I want to shut down the internet, it can't. Think about that. If it comes to the point that they seek to try to squelch the voice of the believer, or at least more so than they're trying to do now. But if they try to put a stop to it, at this point, they can't flip a switch and have the whole internet drop down. So this is a great resource for the church to communicate with one another, to challenge one another, to pass information on to one another, not only in countries where Christianity is forbidden, but in countries like the United States, where Christianity is at least actively encouraged to be forbidden. Let me give you an example. About a year or so ago, it was discovered in a Hong Kong newspaper called the Eastern Express that Chinese doctors were engaged in the black market peddling of aborted babies. Funny thing, this didn't make it onto prime time. This didn't make it into the front pages of the mainstream news media as the atrocity that it is. Well, there was somebody in Pennsylvania who wrote an electronic mail magazine called the Pro-Life News, which went out to tens of thousands of subscribers all around the world, giving them pro-life information, causes, things that they needed to be praying about, issues that they needed to be aware of. Well, the day after this story broke in the Eastern Express in Hong Kong, it was reprinted in London's Daily Telegraph. And a subscriber to the Pro-Life News read that and looked around and saw that this was not being touched by our media. You weren't finding this out on the evening news. So quickly zapped off an email message to the person who runs the Pro-Life News and said, I need to tell you what's going on. You need to alert folks about this. So he corresponded with a friend of his in London, got a copy of the article, had it emailed back, summarized it, and sent it out to the tens of thousands of subscribers. And that was the first news break of that event in this country. And all of that took place in a matter of hours using the internet. It can also be used to coordinate missionary efforts in hostile countries. Again, because this is kind of a backdoor sort of technology, in countries that do not permit Christian evangelization, there are missionary groups that are using electronic mail and they're coordinating their efforts thanks to this technology. So the good news is, thus far, the church really has stepped up to this challenge. There are over 5,000 of these Christian websites, these published articles, these published resources that are available. And these are just the ones that have been cataloged. There are many, many more that are still popping up. Probably by the time I'm done this talk, another couple dozen Christian resources would have come online. There are over 100,000 individual Christian pages, whether these are pages of a ministry or a particular person who has some information, has some resources that they want to share with the world. There are over 2,200 congregations that have already established a presence on the web. I know of people who have moved from one part of the country to the other. First thing they did was they went online and found out what churches were available, what was around in their particular denomination, or who had the particular ministries that their heart had a burden for. There's Bible colleges, there's publishers, there's bookstores, there's ministries. There's all sorts of things around. Let me just give you a quick list of some of the organizations that are online. Christianity Today, Focus on the Family, Koinonia House, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Reformed Theological Seminary, Gospel Films, Wycliffe Bible Translators, Family Research Council, Assembly of God, Food for the Hungry, The Navigators, Southern Baptist Convention Foreign Mission Board, Bethel Theological Seminary, the International Bible Society, and believe it or not, I haven't even scratched the surface yet. So the good news is that the church has stepped out and starting to step up and rise to the occasion. But I truly believe we're still at a crossroads. There are different factions vying for the majority influence on the internet. You have the pornographers, the others who see this as an opportunity to peddle their wares, however repugnant they may be. You have the strong anti-Christian establishment that seems to, look for any opportunity to knock down the gospel in the church, that of course wants to take advantage of any new technology. And then you have the church, the body of Christ, seeking to use this in the same way that the printing press got used to roll out Bibles and make the best-selling book in the world, to harness this for the kingdom. And so I believe we're at a crossroads right now where the involvement of the church, the involvement of me, the involvement of you, each and every person sitting out here, will determine the direction that this will take. So let's take a look at what this thing actually looks like. Let's start with electronic mail. What you're looking at the top of your screen is the beginnings of an electronic mail message. Sending email is fairly simple. Step one, you got to know who you want to send it to. And just like everybody has a unique phone number, they have a unique email address. We're now about to compose an email message to myself. My account is located in Baltimore, and we're not in Baltimore right now. You type a message. Say whatever you want. With one click, and of course the connection to the internet, it's gone. And when we get past the busy signals. Remember what I said about technology not being a savior? This is proof positive that technology is not a savior of anything. But I'll let this go off and try to redial its way. Once it actually makes the connection, it will take longer for this thing to make the connection from here to the local internet provider than it will for the mail to get from Vail to Baltimore. Come on. The potential of this is huge. Again, to be able to minister to people, to be able to pour your hearts out to people, to be able to complain about busy signals, to be able to just reach out using the internet is just a tremendous opportunity. Let's talk a little bit about the World Wide Web. In a couple minutes, we're going to get to see what a web page looks like. While we're here, while we're waiting for this, let me explain one thing. The internet is still a budding technology. Despite the fact that it's 26 years old, it's still very temperamental. It still has the maturity level of a small child. So it sometimes doesn't let you on, and it sometimes runs slow. But if you want to get on the internet and you're not yet on, the first thing you need to do is you need to find some internet provider, the kind of thing that we're trying to make a connection to right now. You may have heard of some of them, America Online, or Prodigy, or CompuServe, or even the smaller ones, There may be a local one that's in your area. This one's called VailNet. AT&T has one that's available to people around the country. MCI has ones available to people around the country. So you need to hook up. You need to get yourself a connection. In the same way that you get a connection with a local phone provider, you need to get a connection with a local internet provider. Once you do that, it's a matter of getting acclimated. Figuring out, okay, what's my email address? Who do I have email addresses for? How can I send the mail? And understanding the particular nuances of your system. Once you have done that, you're ready to surf the web. And this is what the web looks like. What you're looking at right now is Netscape. Probably heard of Netscape. They made a major splash in the stock market last August. Made the 23-year-old guy who started the company worth about $750 million. Well, what is it? It's simply a tool, a lens, if you will, that allows you to look at these published pages and see them, complete with graphics, the photographs, the text, and all the information that's out there. As you can see, we're looking at the Stealing the Mind of America conference webpage. You'll notice that there's a pretty graphic at the top and there's some text. And as we scroll down, we see that there's a variety of topics that are highlighted. They have an underline on them, under them. These are those key words that I was talking about. If you're interested in learning about the past conference tapes and books that are available from previous Stealing conferences, all you have to do is take your mouse and click on that. And it will take you to a page that has information about past conference tapes that are available. That's it. If you can do that, if you can move a little mouse, a little arrow, point to something that interests you and click, you're ready to be on the web. You don't have to have a PhD in computer science. This is really not much harder than using the remote control of your television. And this is a heck of a lot easier than the remote control of the stereo that was in our hotel room that we tried to use last night. If you can point and click, you can surf the web. Let me point out a couple other things about Netscape. At the top of the screen, you see a series of buttons. Back, forward, home, and others. What happens is there's no real organization to the web. There's no main page or main hierarchy. You simply start moving from one page to another. As you start going along from one page to another, you may want to try to track your way back. You know, like when you're a little kid and you drop the little crumbs, try to help you find your way back out of the woods so you wouldn't get lost. Or you can use the back button and with one click go back to where you were before. If you've got some page that you like to start with, you can make that always your home page, your starting point. And just by clicking on home, you're all set. You can print things that you can find. You can print Christian resources, Bible studies, commentaries, political speeches, bills in Congress, all sorts of things. You'll notice that below that series of buttons, it's a location. It has this funny-looking nomenclature to it. It says http://www.khouse.org/compass/stealing.html. That's a mouthful. But these days, you open up a newspaper, you flip on television, you listen to the radio, and you got somebody there saying, visit us on the web. We're at www.something.something. Each address has each page has a unique address. If you know what the address is, you can type it in and go there. For instance, if you're interested in Koinonia House, well, it happens to be www.khouse.org. And by typing that in, again, with one click, there we go. You've reached Koinonia House. That's interesting. Let's look down at some of this stuff. Information on the monthly newsletter, resources, articles, the Blue Letter Bible. Look at some articles for a second. Sounds interesting. Ooh, there's a lot of stuff here. Was Columbus Jewish? A personal challenge, our desperate warfare. Calendar notes for August. And there's more coming in. One thing the internet does is it causes you to learn a little bit of patience because things move a little slow. Basic Bible studies. Information about Palm Sunday. Information about Noah. The Trinity. Date setting. DNA tampering. Dinosaur DNA. Turmoil in physics. Missing mass in the universe. Resources that you may not find at your local library or even in your local church resource center. But here it's available online for free. Let's back up and see what else was here. And by the way, this part is completely unscripted. We're just kind of looking around and seeing what we can find. The Blue Letter Bible. Let's see what that is. As it loads up, one of the nice things about this that you can realize is just by clicking on these keywords, by looking at the particular topics that sound interesting to you, it doesn't matter where the resources are located. They may be in Virginia, they may be in Texas, they may be in Australia, they may be in Vail. It doesn't matter. All you have to do is click on what interests you, and you'll find it. Whole bunch of books of the Bible. Let's go see what it has to say about Galatians. And it'll go out, and it'll grab information, and we'll be able to see, starting at chapter 1, the book of Galatians. Now this may sound, oh yeah, I can do that at home. I can whip out my Bible, flip it open. That's true. But again, because it can tie up all these different resources, commentaries, cross-references, word studies, what have you, you can go through and get additional information on each of the various verses and learn more than you would normally be able to just by sitting and opening your standard Bible. This is a tremendous resource. Look at this. Click to choose commentaries on Galatians 1:1. Chuck Smith commentary, Matthew Henry commentary. That's interesting. Let's see what Matthew Henry has to say. Now, you may not have the Matthew Henry 6-volume set at home. I've got the 1-volume set. Let me tell you, the type is real, real tiny. It's kind of hard to read. But right here, we've got, in a matter of seconds, and again, it took us longer to make the connection than it actually did to click on it and get to this point. And we found out what Matthew Henry has to say. Maybe you're interested in political resources. You're tired of hearing the filtered, spin-doctored version of the particular bills that are going on in Congress, and you want to know what they are for yourself. Well, believe it or not, our government has actually decided to make the text of all of the bills easily available for you. You can find out exactly what the bill says. Not what the spin doctor in the newspaper wants you to believe that it says. You can find out what things are coming up, what bills are about to hit the floor, things that you can call up your congressman. In fact, if you find a particular bill that interests you, you can email your congressman and tell him or her what you think of it and give your opinion on how to use this. And so again, straight talk, the straight resource, unfiltered, unedited. There are also, as I said, thousands of Christian resources available on the internet. Fortunately, some people have made it very easy and they have cataloged them for you. So you don't have to spend your time wandering around going, I guess there's something out there on the Bible, but I'm not sure what. You can find a whole directory. Christian education, church and pastoral resources, churches and denominations, and on and on and on. News and periodicals, devotionals, a Bible dictionary, classifieds if you're looking for a job, all sorts of resources. And you can search on them. See what missions information is available on the internet. With one click, Baptist for World Evangelization, Africa Inland Mission, AMG, Agape Europe, seminaries, Wycliffe, so much. There are so many opportunities. But again, it's not the technology that's the significant thing. It's the potential to be used by the kingdom and for the building of God's kingdom. Let me leave you with a couple parting comments. Technology is not enough. The fact that this technology is out there, it does not have the ability to proclaim the gospel. It does not have the ability to change hearts. It does not have the ability to do much of anything except be used by a person, by a group of people. As I said, for Christians to see the things that are out there that may be dangerous and to step back, I would argue is not only unbiblical, but we've got a track record of what happens when we try to do that. Look at television. Television, believe it or not, had a lot of potential. The ability to take quality teaching and deliver it to places around the world where they didn't even have one Bible college or seminary. The ability to proclaim the gospel to people in their own language who may never have heard it. And yet as a whole, the church took one look at it, turned the other way, and started moving in the opposite direction. And now we see what technology is really a playground that those who try to destroy Christianity, who want to promote an anti-Christian message, use. And so the challenge is for us as believers to harness this. And the challenge that I leave for you is, first, get on the internet. If you're not already, it is a stewardship issue, if nothing else, to take advantage of technology and to use it. And once you're there, once you have an understanding of it, don't just look and see what you can get out of it. Take the gifts that God has given you, the resources that He's given you, the information that you know, and make it available for others. People often say that they can't have an impact. You know, they only wish that they could take the gifts that God has given them and serve others. Well, here you go. You can serve believers and non-believers around the whole world by taking the things that God has given you, the gifts, the burdens that you have, the insights that you have, the resources. If you're affiliated with the ministry, you may have newsletters, books, and other publications. Make them available. Make equipping people by putting the resources out there more important than the profit issue. I know it costs money. I myself have lost money in efforts to try to help ministries get online. Because it does. It costs money. It costs time to do this. But the rewards, the potential of being able to reach the world and equip people in this time where the church so desperately needs people who have a Christian, a biblical worldview, what an opportunity to do that. So I challenge you not only to get online, but to make resources available. We have the message. We have the hope of good news of salvation in Christ. That message is more significant than anything else, any other message. And we've got it. But it's not ours just to lock up inside. It's our responsibility and our privilege to get that message out. Furthermore, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us to give us the words to say, to point us in the direction of all truth. And we have the opportunity here to do this, to make this impact. And we've got this technology. Are our children and our children's children and the descendants after them, if God tarries that long, going to look back? Well, they are going to look back. They're going to look back and they're going to ask, what did we as the body of Christ do with the resources that God made available? There are some times when the church has good track record. As I said, the Reformation, the New Testament missions opportunities. And then there's others where, quite frankly, we failed. I believe television is one of those. What are they going to look back and say? That the internet is the tool that those who would seek to destroy the kingdom are using, or the internet was a tool that was captured, that was harnessed by people who are so deeply in love with our Lord Jesus Christ but they consider it a privilege to use every opportunity and every vehicle and every resource available to them to get that message out and to evangelize the world. Let us take advantage. Let us go to the work of building of the kingdom, the privilege that we have to do it, and let us use this technology, not because it's great in and of itself, but it's something that can be used, that can build the kingdom and evangelize the world. God bless. Thank you.
If you wish to be placed on our mailing list for notification of future Stealing the Mind conferences or availability of new audio and videotapes, please call or write Compass International, 460 Canfield, Suite 1000, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 83814. Call 1-800-977-2177.